Let us continue to worship our God by giving our attention to the public reading and preaching of his word as it comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and that's on page 1014 of the Pew Bible, if you would like to follow along there. And while you might be turning there, let me just relay a message I was given moments ago from one of our deacons that there actually is not a benevolence offering today. So we won't be taking that up. But if you're feeling benevolent, I certainly don't want to stand in your way. Feel free to pass along your offering to one of the deacons after the service, and I'm sure that will get to the right place. Our offerings to God are, of course, in response to his benevolent offering to us, the offering of his own Son. And it is in his word that we hear of his Son, and that we meet with his Son, and that we are fed by his Son. And so let's give our attention to his word. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity as your people to gather corporately and to look into your word. We pray, O God, that we would see through the pages, through the words printed on the page, that we would see your Son in all of his benevolence, in all of his goodness, in all of his kindness. And that we would feast upon him by faith and by the grace of your Spirit. That we would know the ministry, the service of your Spirit, even as we look unto you. For we need help if we are to rightly understand and apply your holy word. So come and speak to us afresh. Ignite our hearts by your grace. And equip us to be your ambassadors to a needy world. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, in his letter, Peter has called disciples of Jesus Christ to lives of holiness, set apartness unto God and for his glory. To drive home his call, he quoted from Leviticus when God said, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Peter reminded those first century disciples, God is your Father. He loved you before the foundation of the world. He loves you now. He will always love you. You belong to him as his adopted children. And Peter reminded them still further that they had been ransomed. They had been delivered from both the penalty and the power of sin through the precious blood of God's Son. And Peter reminded them that the Holy Spirit lived within them to sanctify them, that is, to make them bear the family likeness even more and to grow in Christ's likeness. And as we saw last week, a primary way that people who have God as their Father and Jesus as their Savior and the Holy Spirit as their sanctifier demonstrate that they know the triune God of love is by loving other people. Those who, like themselves, are made in the image of God. And within the Church of Jesus Christ, those who have likewise been purchased and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who are joint heirs with them and with Christ of eternal life. We show that we know the love of God by loving others. And so Peter said in chapter 1 and verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, the gospel, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Genuine love for others is how Peter, at this juncture in his epistle, characterizes Christian holiness. And he continues to weave this theme into our passage this morning. He speaks of God's children growing up. Now, you know, there's a difference between growing old and growing up. Growing old has to do with age. Growing up has to do with maturity. You can actually grow old and never grow up. Peter is calling us all, no matter our age, to grow up as God's children, to mature as God's children. 3 points this morning about God's children and how we grow up spiritually. First, God's children must put away bad habits. Second, God's children are to long for or crave pure spiritual milk. And third, God's children have genuinely tasted that the Lord is good. First, God's children must put away bad habits. And the bad habits that Peter lists here are essentially the opposite of having the sincere brotherly love and loving one another earnestly from a pure heart that Peter exhorted us to up in chapter 1, verse 22. As those born again by the living and abiding word, that is, the good news about Jesus Christ and his great love for us, we are to live in a way that reflects the love of our Heavenly Father, who so loved us that He gave His Son. We're to live in a way that reflects the love of Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. We're to reflect in our daily lives, in our relationships with others, the love of the Holy Spirit, who has shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. And who is so gentle with us. You know, the Holy Spirit lives within you. If you're a believer, He lives within you. But He has come to live within you in such a way as not to explode you or overwhelm you or cripple you, but to encourage you. Almighty God has come to dwell within you in the tenderest and the most kindest of ways. He has come to inhabit you. David said in Psalm 18, he said to God, "Your gentleness has made me great." You see, that's what God does when He comes to dwell within us. He comes in gently, kindly to inhabit us and to make us great. That is, strong in the Lord and faithful to Him and fruitful for His kingdom. And we're to reflect that love as we relate to others. First John 4 and verse 8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God." Why? Because God is love. That's one of the most succinctly stated theological propositions you will ever hear, and surely one of the most wonderful, and so much so John repeats it a few verses later. God is love. You say, what is God like? God is love. Perfect, kind love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. And he has demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you know that love, then that love must be sanctifying your life such that you reflect God's love to others. And so John says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you're not serious, and I'm not serious, about loving other people, and I don't just mean people that are nice to us or that share our politics or our view of this or our view of that, but I mean loving people that maybe even hate our Jesus, then we don't really know the love of God ourselves, or we're not experiencing it day by day. We're not appropriating it. We're not tasting it by a close walk with Jesus. God did not start to love us once we got on his page, once we got ourselves together, once we cleaned up our act. No, no. God loved us before the foundation of the world, foreseeing just how awful we were going to be, just what kind of enemies of him and of the cross we were going to be. He loved us anyway. And all those years, however many years they were before we turned to him by his grace in repentance and faith, he loved us. Even when we wanted nothing to do with him, he loved us. And so the way we show that that's operative in our lives, that's a reality in our lives, is by loving those that God places in our lives, even those who might be enemies of the church and of Jesus. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So Peter tells us in chapter 2 and verse 1, all right, here are some practical ways that you can grow in loving other people. Put away those behaviors that are not in accordance with love for others. He says, put them away. Literally, this command to put away has to do with taking off a garment. You know, maybe you dressed warmly this past Thursday because, after all, it snowed Wednesday morning. But as the day went on, you were removing layers, the coat, the sweater, and so forth, because you were suffocating because of the heat. Peter says, in the same way, we should take off bad habits that do not reflect the love of God. He says, first of all, put away or take off the garment of malice. Malice meaning any ill will towards anyone. A desire to see them fail, a desire to see them suffer, a desire to see them fall. Take off malice. Confess that sin to Jesus. Experience his forgiveness. Experience the power of the one who, even as he was being tortured and crucified, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You see, in order to put away malice, you've got to know the one who said those words. You got to experience him day by day. Confess that sin to Jesus. Is there somebody that you really have ill will toward this morning? Somebody that you're just pretty much fed up with them? They have found your last nerve and they're just tap dancing on it. constantly. Paul says, put it away. Take it off. Replace it with love, the love of Christ, the love that you know. Show it in your heart, in your prayers, in your words, in your actions. Put off malice. Second, put off deceit. Put it away. Take off the garment of deceit. Don't trick or manipulate people with deceptive words. It's the opposite of loving your neighbor as yourself. Be honest. Be forthright. To trick another person is to sin against God in whose image they were made. And you most certainly cannot trick God. Put away deceit. Put away hypocrisy. Don't hold other people to a standard that you yourself don't hold yourself to in your own private life. Don't pretend to be somebody that you're not. Again, you can't fool God. Take off the mask. Get real with God. Confess to Him what He already knows. And confess sins to others where that is warranted. Peter says also, put away envy. In other words, find satisfaction in your inmost being in the Lord rather than pining after what you don't have and what other people happen to have and begrudging them of the enjoyment of what they possess. Envy will absolutely sap your spiritual vitality and will cripple you from being able to love other people. Be happy for other people and what they have and their success and where the lines have fallen for them. Celebrate it. Be able to do that by being satisfied deep in your soul on Jesus Christ. And finally, Peter says, put away slander. Don't tell lies about someone to make them look bad. Find your identity in Christ, not in how you compare with others, and you won't feel the need to run them down in order to make yourself feel better or look better. Peter says, take off these suffocating garments that suffocate your spiritual life, that weigh you down. These things will ruin your witness. They will rob you of the joy that Jesus has purchased for you. They grieve the Holy Spirit and they stunt your growth as God's children. So Peter says, strip them off, put them away. God's children have put away bad habits. Second, God's children are to long for pure spiritual milk. Now, Peter changes the metaphor in verse 2. We might have thought, well, he told us the things to put away. Now he's going to tell us the things to put on. Put off the bad clothing and put on the good clothing. But instead, he goes from talking about what we wear to what we eat or what we drink. He says in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. He's saying, here's the mark of a healthy child of God. Like a healthy newborn baby craves milk, so we, as God's children, should long for the pure spiritual milk, which is most certainly a reference to the Word of God, the Scriptures. You know, he has spoken just previously in verse 22 of the truth of the Word of God in verse 23, chapter 1, 23, verse 25, the first part, the word of the Lord. The second part, the word is the good news that was preached to you. In other words, this is most certainly the pure spiritual milk he's speaking of, the truth, the scriptures, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Long for that nourishment. And again, we see the kindness and the condescension of our God. We were speaking of this in the adult Sunday school class this morning as we were considering worship. And one of the things that we talked about regarding worship is that in worship, the triune God meets with and ministers to his covenant people. He meets with. That is, he is present in a special way, speaking to us face to face and communing with us. He meets with us and he ministers to. That is, he serves us through the word and the sacrament. And here we see this wonderful picture of the truths of God as being pure spiritual milk. What a beautiful picture. As a nursing mother nourishes her child with her milk, so our Heavenly Father nourishes us with his word. What a picture of God's goodness to us. What a picture of our dependence on him. And so it is a sign of spiritual health when we have a healthy appetite for the Word of God. It is through a consistent, healthy diet of God's Word that we grow as God's children. He says that by the Word of God, we grow up into salvation. Could be translated, the NIV, I believe, translates it, grow up in your salvation. That is, in who you are in Christ. Growing up as the people, as the church that God has saved you to be, as God's saints, as God's set apart ones, experiencing the joy of that salvation in your daily life and the power of the gospel which saves in your daily life to transform your life from the inside out. It's the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God that enables us, that it nourishes our souls, that we might grow up as the children God has saved us to be. So we're to put off bad habits, we're to crave, we're to drink deeply of the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. And third, God's children are those who have tasted that the Lord is good. Again, beginning in verse 2, he says, like newborn infants, long for this pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter is quoting a portion of Psalm 34 and verse 8, wherein David says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now there in Psalm 34, David was clearly talking about the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, O taste and see that Yahweh is good. The one who revealed himself through the burning bush to Moses. When Moses said, whom shall I say is sending me? I am who I am. This is Yahweh, the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Israel. David's God. David was saying, he's calling people, oh, taste and see that the Lord, Yahweh, is good. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, it is clear that when Peter says, with reference to what David said, that Peter says, taste that the Lord is good, that he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in the next verse, He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Who is that? That's Jesus. So you see what Peter is saying. He's saying, Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. Jesus is the Lord to whom David was calling people and calling them to taste and to see that he is good. Jesus is Yahweh who has come to us in the flesh, rejected by men, but chosen and precious by God. And when Peter says to taste of the Lord Jesus, he means to personally experience him. That's what he means when he says taste of the Lord. It means to personally experience Jesus. To experience his goodness. Taste and see the Lord is good. To experience for yourself. Maybe you've heard other people talk about the goodness of the Lord. But he's talking about personally experiencing for yourself the goodness of the Lord. The word good here is kind of a hard word to be translated into English. It could mean kindness or benevolence or gentleness. It also has the connotation of usefulness. In other words, helpfulness. God is so loving and kind that he makes himself helpful to us in the person and work of his Son. Anyone who has really gotten to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior will testify that he is kind and gentle. As John Calvin, the great reformer, put it, Jesus has no harshness and no bitterness. He is the perfect and true gentleness. We taste and see that the Lord is good when we first come to him in faith, confessing our need of him and taking refuge in him. And we find that he alone can please our new spiritual taste buds that the Holy Spirit gives us. You know, I've read reports that our taste buds change as we age. And I think we actually lose taste buds, especially I think if we drink a lot of hot beverages. We actually lose taste buds. Our taste buds change as we grow older. As you grow in Christ, your taste buds change. Your spiritual taste buds change. As we taste his fellowship and feast on his love, certain other things begin to taste bitter to us. Things that we used to like the taste of, they don't taste as good anymore. For example, Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a gossip are like delicious morsels." There's something in our sin nature that wants to feast on bad news or a bad report about somebody else. But when we are growing as God's children on the pure milk of his word, when we are yielded to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, the words of Christ become more delicious to us than the words of gossip. the good news about Jesus is tastier to us than bad news about somebody else. When we are yielded to the Spirit and tasting the sweet fellowship of Jesus Christ, we have no appetite for malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. We cannot feast upon those sins and be feasting by faith on Jesus Christ at the same time. And who would want to when we are thinking rightly and our hearts are lifted up to the Lord and we are truly satisfied with Christ? We just don't feel the need to indulge in such things. That's how God sanctifies us. That's how God grows us as His children. Let me close by focusing our attention on just one word from our passage, that little word at the beginning of verse 3. The word if. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And that word leads me to ask you, as an individual, have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you experienced His goodness, His kindness, His grace? You know, when you taste something that's wonderful, you want to tell other people about it. Have you tried this restaurant? Have you been here? Have you had their burger? When you've tasted something wonderful, don't you want to tell other people about it? That's why I tell other people about Jesus Christ. It was 20 years ago, almost exactly, that I first tasted the goodness of Jesus Christ. It was this time of year, spring of my sophomore year in college. Grown up in the church, the Presbyterian church, God was moving and working and planting seeds, but I had never really come to Him as a sinner, confessing to Him I needed Him to save me. I had not yet tasted and seen that the Lord was good. I had not yet known the joy of His salvation. And the chaplain at Furman University was offering a tour during spring break. It was a tour to the various civil rights museums throughout the South and churches that were involved in the civil rights movement. And so for a week we went to places like Nashville and Memphis and to Selma, Alabama, and to Atlanta, Georgia, and Birmingham and various places. And we toured museums, and we toured churches, and we got to know ministers who were involved in the civil rights movement, and we would sleep in the churches. And it all culminated on a Sunday morning in Atlanta, and we were in a historically black church. And I'd been reading the Bible. The Lord had put in my life friends. One of them sitting in the very back, who knew the Lord. And I'd been reading Romans. And I was beginning to see, you know, I would have claimed to be a Christian. I was even already a religion major at Furman. But did I really know Jesus? And we went to this wonderful service at this historically black church. The people were so kind. That's the thing that really I noticed first, just the kindness of these people to us. We were strangers to them, but they loved us. They fed us well, too. That didn't hurt. And the preacher that day was preaching from Genesis on Enoch and how Enoch walked with God. And he said, some of you here, he maybe even said someone here this morning, you talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. And I thought, how did he know? How did he know about me? And the Lord Jesus came through the preaching of the word, and he opened my heart, and I received his love and his grace, and I confessed to him my need of him and his shed blood. I was tired of hypocrisy. I was ready to know Jesus. And the joy of his salvation flooded my heart and my life. And it has flooded my heart and my life ever since. Because I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. That is my testimony to you here today. And I would just say, as David said, if you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, come to Him today. Call out to Him. Confess your need of Him. Trust Him to wash away all of your sins, the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the slander. Wash it all away. That you might be clean, that you might be white as snow before the throne of God. Come and confess to Him and trust Him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have not left us to ourselves, but You gave Your Son and You've given Your Spirit. You have intervened and You have saved by Your grace. Grant us to taste each moment of Your goodness and of Your fellowship and to know that You are good. Grant anyone here who's never tasted yet, grant them to taste even today and to know the joy and the sweetness of Your salvation and Your fellowship and Your love. And may we go out of this place telling others of just how good, how kind, how gracious You are, that they too might taste and see that You are good. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.